Those of you who have been part of Resurrection, that is a version offered by Wren Collective, which is one of the bands that has played at Resurrection. So some of you may recognize that song. Hear these words from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, be present with us in the preaching of your word, that we may hear among these words and our own reflections your word offered for us who are gathered here this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I guess I probably need to issue a spoiler alert. I want to lift up some scenes from the movie The Green Book. How many have seen that? Anybody? A few? This was recently awarded several Golden Globe Awards, including Best Picture. And the movie is set in the Deep South in the 1960s and chronicles the tour of African-American classical and jazz pianist Don Shirley and Tony Vallelonga, who is an Italian-American bouncer from the Bronx who serves as Shirley's driver and bodyguard. The title, The Green Book, comes from an actual guidebook that was prominent during that time period and earlier, which assisted African-American travelers in finding hotels and restaurants that would accept them. I do want to make a note that the film has drawn criticism, especially from members of Don Shirley's family, and it does focus more on the perspective of Tony the driver. So it's important to recognize it is mostly from his side of the story. But Tony and Don are taking a literal journey during this story as they embark on an 8-week concert tour from New York City through parts of the Midwest and down into the Deep South, and they're driving a turquoise 1962 Cadillac sedan, DeVille. But as these two men are forced to spend so much time together on that road, the journey becomes more about the transformation that occurs through their relationship. Tony's awareness grows as he witnesses both Don's incredible talent and the extraordinary indignities Don endures because of his race. At the beginning, it is clear that Tony himself operates under deep prejudice. When some African-American workers come to do maintenance at his house, he throws away the drinking glasses that his wife had used to share some refreshment with them. He makes all kinds of assumptions about Don and his preferences, but at the end, it is Tony who takes it upon himself to step in when Don is kept from sitting down to dinner in the very dining room where he is preparing to be the guest of honor and star of the show. It is a time when Tony cannot keep silent, while this man who has become not just the way he gets a paycheck, but someone he deeply admires is being treated so wrongly. Our scripture passage today is also about a transformative relationship, this one between human beings and God. And God, too, is making a statement. God, too, is refusing to be silent. God, too, is taking steps to help God's people move from an experience of desolation and forsakenness to the delight and the joy that comes from restoration. And in a different role from all of the complications and misrepresentations that can occur in the relationship between Don and Tony in the film, God is steadfast in God's love for and dedication to the restoration of God's people. The image that God uses to try to give a picture of this relationship is a wedding and marriage. God speaks of rejoicing in God's people with the joy of a bridegroom rejoicing in his bride. Talk about an image that can be fraught with some complications and prejudices and misrepresentations. Lorraine Giles speaks of weddings as the celebration of human life at its most sacred and its most pagan, at its most hopeful and its most earthy, at its most daring and its most risky. Most of us who work behind the scenes at weddings, and any of you have been part of planning and participating in a wedding, you probably have some stories, some of them funny, at least when you look back on them, some of them agonizing, about drama and distress that can come from this often less than 20-minute ceremony called a wedding. Now, if you look at the videos of my cousin Susie's wedding, she married a fern. That's all the videographer was able to capture of her saying vows to a fern. Then there's David's niece, Lucinda, who, while we were at the reception after our wedding, piped up, "So when is this wedding going to be?" You see, she had recently been a flower girl in a wedding, and she had walked down the aisle and thrown rose petals out in the aisle, and we were gathered around a lake in the Rocky Mountains, and according to her, we hadn't had a wedding. In Isaiah's time, marriage had its own complications and prejudices. It's important to recognize marriage in antiquity, and it certainly continues in some settings today, was an alliance between unequal partners. In this patriarchal society, the wife received honor. The wife had her livelihood provided through the husband's family. In fact, ties to her own family were dropped as she joined the husband's line. The husband was responsible for all aspects of the wife's well-being, and all legal matters were handled under his power and authority. Her own rights were not guaranteed or even recognized. So what does it mean God chooses this image to talk about this human-divine connection? In some ways, you could certainly argue that this is an unequal relationship. God's authority is much greater than any human authority. God certainly does have a great deal to do with human well-being and provision. But let's look at how this relationship is described, at the words, at the names that are given. Clearly, God is speaking not as a domineering spouse, but as a compassionate partner. God is ready to go to extraordinary lengths to move these people God loves from the experience of abandonment to the treasure of delight and of joy. God wants to see them shine, both in their own hearts and minds, but also so that they can be a light and a blessing for others. God wants their transformation to be seen. And God will not rest, will not sit still, will not keep silence until God's joy and God's justice becomes theirs. And notice how words and names have a lot to do with it. God is speaking of new names. The act of naming is connected with many of the transformations that occur throughout the scriptures. Abram and Sarai are given new names as they become Abraham and Sarah, as the bearers of God's covenant to make their descendants number the stars. Saul is given the new name Paul as he sees the light and becomes a missionary for the gospel, rather than the one who is seeking to destroy the Jesus followers. Moments of injustice and struggle also often get reflected in names people are given. Horrible labels that are used to hurt. Generalizations that are fostered by the lumping of groups of people around a definition or a description. Derogatory terms, definitions that are being thrown around even today that have at their root an attempt to belittle someone, prevent someone from being seen and encountered as a human being. And many times they become so acceptable and usual, we don't even realize how much they hurt unless they are directed at us. I can remember my first weeks of college up in Maine, and how people made so many assumptions about who I was as a woman from the South. They made a lot of fun of my accent, which I think is a beautiful accent. And even though my father was a college professor, they figured I was the first person from my family to go to college. They spoke about how backward Southerners were, even though I was witnessing right in front of my eyes just as much prejudice in the way folks were treated as I experienced at home. In some ways, it felt even more blatant because it was hidden, supposedly hidden. They would use these terms and say these things about my homeland, this homeland that I loved and I would want to cry out. Now, wait a minute, you're talking about me. This weekend we have as a national holiday, a holiday in honor of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And it's certainly a weekend when we remember and honor the life of the legacy of someone who was part of an important transformation in our country. But it is also a weekend when there are many opportunities and remembrances and educational events helping us to remember that the dream that he shared during his sermon on the Mall in Washington, D.C. is very much still in process. We still long for people to be judged more by the content of their character than by the color of their skin or any other designation we make. We are still working for a time when all people are treated with dignity and with respect. Dr. King in his speech quoted words from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, among others, when he said, "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." And King continued that this is our hope, and this is the faith, he said, that I go back to the South with. With this faith, he continued, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood, and I would add sisterhood. with this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, he continued, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. End of his quote. God is about giving us a new name, a name that lifts up rather than puts down, a name that unites rather than divides, a name that connects rather than separates. Are you in a place today where you need a new name? In Isaiah's passage from today, we hear of the depth of God's passion and desire for all of us to know how much God loves and delights in us. There was a wedding of a couple who had been divorced for 15 years. It was at the man's father's funeral that they had found each other again. And as they were looking at each other at that funeral, they said, "Why was it that we got divorced?" And as they came together for this remarriage, when they were asked why they thought it would be different this time, what could possibly make them think that things would work out, the husband responded, "Our divorce just didn't work out." Now, wouldn't that be neat if we had that kind of transformation in other parts of our lives? My anger, my unwillingness to forgive, it didn't work out. So I tried letting go, I tried forgiving. My addiction to drugs, to alcohol, to food, to whatever, it didn't work out, so I got help. Holding a grudge, it didn't work out. War, it didn't work out. Violence, it didn't work out. Negativity, it didn't work out. So we tried another way, a way of God, the way of the one whose whole way of being is invested in bringing us hope and peace and mercy and joy. Whose whole way of being is invested in moving us all from experiences of rejection and pain to possibilities for transformation. I want you to open up your bulletins and take a look again at the words of the anthem that the choir sang earlier. And remember, it was written in response to the horrific shooting that happened at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Let's read those words together. In the midst of pain, I choose love. In the midst of pain, I choose love. In the midst of pain, sorrow falling down like rain, I await the sun again. I choose love. I choose love. In the midst of war, I choose peace. In the midst of war, I choose peace. In the midst of war, hate and anger keeping score, I will seek the good once more. I choose peace. I choose peace. When my world falls down, I will rise. When my world falls down, I will rise. When my world falls down, explanations can't be found. I will climb to holy ground. I will rise. I will rise. In the midst of pain, I choose love. In the midst of pain, I choose love. In the midst of pain, sorrow falling down like rain, I await the sun again. I choose love. I choose love. Perhaps those words can be our words and our choice as we go about seeking to be faithful to the transformation that God longs for us and for this world in which we live. Let us pray. Gracious God, there is so much that tries to tear us apart. And we just pray that you'll help us. We realize we're unable to control everything out there that's happening. But we just pray you'll help us control our own hearts and our own spirits and make choices that are your choices. Choices for love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.